Well, praise the Lord. I was expecting one more. I'm sorry, I was a little off key there, but he's right. That's what the card says. He read it and I didn't, so gold star for Stephen and nothing for me. So, well, it's again a joy to be here with you tonight, and you know that we've been having on Wednesday nights men in here, and the kids are in their classes, and then the ladies over in the chapel. And all of the men who have been teaching aren't old men, but they're old enough to have adult children. And so we will continue that theme through tonight, and we'll trust that the Lord will bless us. And Brother Wade Farmer is going to come in just a moment and teach some things, and I believe it's going to be a great benefit. Of all the men that I know, Wade does probably better than everybody in building relationships with people that he doesn't know that he needs right then. And so he does it not because he's going to need somebody to get him a get-out-of-jail-free card, and I use that loosely. I don't think he's ever needed to get out of jail since I've known him anyways, but he doesn't do it for that reason, but he has so intertwined his life in the ministry of the church and then his business and then life and his kids and his wife and all that to try to build relationships for the cause of Christ. And so the first person that ever called me from here, I was after church, I was at the church, I don't remember if it was a service or not, but came home and then it was late that night, and somebody called and said they were from Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And that person was Wade Farmer. And had he told me how many men he was talking to at the present time, I probably would have said thanks, but move along. but I didn't know. He didn't tell me. And some weeks, months, whatever it was later, then the Lord was so gracious to bring us all together as a church and me as the pastor. And so humanly speaking, you have Marty Scroggs, because he was the deacon chairman. Wade was the first person to talk to me. And then with all the, of course, all the backing of all the deacons, but those were the men that initiated that. And so if you're regretting that decision, this is a good time to leave, because he's the speaker for tonight. But he's probably the hardest working fella I know and is able to juggle a lot of things. And here's maybe something you don't know, and I don't think it will embarrass him, but maybe one thing you don't know is he spends a lot of time helping Christian ministries with no paybacks. You know, you don't. The Christian ministries are always looking for freebies, and so he does a lot of work for Christian churches and colleges and people, and some of it's in an official capacity, others it's just because, and but I tell him that I'm not helping him any, because a lot of times people will call me and I say, you know, I've got a great guy that you should talk to. And so I certainly appreciate his fervor for the Lord. And so with all that said, Wade, why don't you come and speak to us tonight? We're excited about him. And I know that I promise you that you'll learn some things that will help you in your Christian walk. And that's what we want to do with men teaching men. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, sir. All right. There's probably one thing we need to get out of the way first, and it has to do with the cloth around my neck. No short of 10 of you have walked up and commented on it, and I think many of you know, as we went through the pulpit search, one of the things... Sir? The revival's coming. I'm not sure that's what's going to bring revival, but Pastor, if that's what you think it is, maybe we need to start a pulpit search. As we went through that, and one of the things that we did, you find fun through tough times, is it became a running joke that I don't wear a tie. And I will have to tell you, I did put serious deliberation into whether or not I was going to wear a tie, maybe even more than some of these topics. But I'll tell you what it came down to, and this is somewhat a serious note, is I thought last night, I thought, well, it's pastor's pulpit. And I know what, and Pastor didn't tell me to wear one. I didn't ask him, and if I'd ask him, he said, "Wade, do what you want." But it's Pastor's pulpit, and I know what Pastor does in his pulpit, and so I'm going to do what Pastor does. And that should just show you, because you know how I joke, and you know how we do about a tie, but it just shows you how we should defer to our leader. So if you would, go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 2. We won't be there for a few minutes, but you can go ahead and get there in Proverbs chapter 2. And we're going to talk about leading by building relationships And before we really get into what I would call the meat of it, the meat of the challenge or the lesson, I want to talk to you a little bit about why I chose this, and then tell you a little bit of my testimony and let you get to know me better if you don't know me, and just give you some things about my family. So the reason that I chose this topic is that I believe, after I give you some foundational things on leadership, I believe it's hard to lead, especially through a tough time or a tough conversation or when you don't see eye to eye, or you may all be going the same way, but you're up against something that's hard to handle. If you don't have a relationship with that person that you are trying to lead through something, they're following you, or a relationship with the person that you are having to deal with in a tough time, they don't trust you, they don't know if they can follow you, they haven't seen you perform before, but if you've built a relationship with them and something happens and they've seen you do right, they've seen you respond in the right manner, they've seen you in a tough situation handle it like Christ would handle it, and you've built that relationship and you've built that trust over time, then they're going to follow you. And that's why I value so much that as you lead through building relationships. So that's the topic tonight, and that's why I picked that. That's why I believe strongly in that. And what we'll do a little bit at first is let you get to know me and have a little bit of fun with that. But first, I'll tell you about my family. I have a wife named Leslie, and right now she is going through fighting cancer and going through for about 6 or 7 months of dealing with all these chemo treatments, and she's doing well. We've got 2 more treatments, and you say we because it is a 2-person battle. She is the one that is going through the brunt of it, but if I'm doing my part, I'm helping it to make it as easy as possible on her. And so she is doing well. You all have been a great support to her. The cards probably stacked this high, no exaggeration, and 90% of them are from Buffalo Ridge. And so that is one reason why I treasure this church. I treasured it before that happened because I knew that's how we react and how we take care of each other. But so we appreciate the cards. We appreciate the prayers. She should be done the middle of April, and then hopefully we can proceed with life. So that's a little bit on Leslie. Leslie really enjoys being active in Buffalo Ridge. She has been here since the day she was born. I'll tell you a little bit about how we met in a minute, which was here. But she's been here since she was born. And Elizabeth and Andrew are our children. Elizabeth is at West Coast Baptist College, and she will graduate in May. She's engaged. She'll be married in October to a young man that is called to the ministry. And I can tell you that it's something that we prayed about before she was born and after she was born and all the way through. And so I am very grateful that Elizabeth feels called, who's met a young man who is also called, and they are of like mind. And they have a church that they will be going to, and they will start in August. And we're excited about that. We're grateful for that. And Elizabeth has just had a great year of college, and my kids will tell you, Daddy talks about this. And so when Pastor asked us to speak about this, it's like, okay, what would you tell your kids? What would you tell them about leadership? They would tell you, we talk about this. And one of the things, and I don't say much about what my kids do, but I am proud that Elizabeth is one of 5 seniors that's on student government. And that just shows, and it's one of the things Marty said when he was speaking a couple weeks ago, if you don't lead, someone else will. And so I've tried to instill in my kids what I think it takes to make an impact for Christ and to lead at a high level. And just for Elizabeth to get elected to that position by the student body and the things I've seen that group make a difference in, at West Coast, and just things they've made happen and the communications that they've made up in the right way. I'm excited for what Elizabeth's doing. Andrew is at Belmont in Nashville, and he's majoring in finance. And he texted me today. I'd sent him the slides to review. And one of the things Andrew told me a few weeks ago is he has a class that's in and around this on leadership. And he said, well, for a whole chapter, I could sit there and do nothing because you'd basically taught me all this and I could just cruise right on through it because it's the same principles that you had laid out. So that's my family, our kids. And now I'll tell you a little bit about my salvation and Buffalo Ridge. And this is the one part Preacher and I were talking earlier this week. And I said, Preacher, I am excited for you to hear my testimony. And it will be the first time he's heard it, but it's the first formal time that probably his preacher has heard my testimony of salvation, to which he was a key component. So I showed up here, very first time I ever walked in Buffalo Ridge was January 1st, 1995. And I was in graduate school at ETSU. I'd had a friend that I played football with in high school call me, and he wanted to come visit a girl that he was dating up here, and he wanted to stay with me. And so that girl happened to attend Buffalo Ridge, and she still does. And he said to me, hey, do you want to go to church with me? And I was like, sure, yeah, I'll go to church with you. And so he was up. He spent the night with me. He went out with that girl. We went to church on Sunday morning, and we went to Sunday school. We walked downstairs, and college career, now single purpose, was in the same place. So we walked into that, and his girlfriend was in that, and Leslie walked up. I thought she was in college and career. Leslie was not in college and career. And Leslie was in high school, and I was getting my master's. Her mom and dad had worked through that a little bit. And I did, too, once I found out that she was in high school. And so we said hi, and we actually sat right back there, probably two rows behind Shannon, and the rest is history. I never missed a day at Buffalo Ridge. I never missed a Sunday. I never missed a Wednesday, but I wasn't saved. Why wasn't I saved? This is where a real lesson is. Because the church that I went to opened the Bible, but did not clearly enunciate about Jesus' blood. It talked about Jesus, talked about the cross, talked about heaven and hell, and I knew there was sin. Let's say I knew there was the Ten Commandments, those big, broad things that we say we should know, but I never connected the dots because nobody ever put the dots in front of me. And I can remember walking home with my two brothers. We lived about two blocks from church. And again, I was probably there two times a week. And I remember walking home with my brothers, and there was a wrought iron fence. We had a stick. And you know how boys run a stick down a wrought iron fence. You can visualize that and that noise. We were talking about going to heaven. You know what we finally reasoned in our finite minds was, there must be some scales. I'm serious. You hear people talk about that, but that's the only thing we could reason out. Here's my good works, because that's what they talked about. Here's my sin, my bad works, and I've got to do good and bad, and they were settled. I was probably 10 or 12, pretty much the end of it. So then I walk in here, and that man right here, there, is here. And he opens the Bible up, and he preaches, thus saith the Lord. And I'm not sure how much I was paying attention that Sunday morning because of the redhead sitting beside me, okay? But I was back that Sunday night. I was back that Wednesday night. He's still doing the same thing. And I think by the second or third Sunday, I was pretty much getting it. And I'm going, okay, he's saying there's one way to heaven. It's a straight gate. It's a narrow path. There's only one way to get there. The blood makes you white as snow. You're covered. Your sins are blotted out. You're paid in full. So I'm going home and I'm processing that. The preacher had another saying. And that saying was, don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. He had 100 of them, but that's the one that mattered in my first month here. So I went home. I pulled the Bible out. I was devouring 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 8, 9, 10, 11 chapters a night. And I'm like, you know what? He's right. Because I never doubted the Bible. I never doubted that there was a God. I just didn't know that Jesus died for my sins. And that punishment was paid by Him. So I went home one Sunday night under conviction. It was about 2.5 months in. And I'm laying on my bed reading the Bible. I'm under conviction. And I'm just processing what this is. And that's where I've got up here. I went from mental assent to personal acceptance. From head knowledge to heart knowledge. To going to hell to going to heaven. And the funny thing about that story is I'm there reading the Bible. Understand what I need to do. Understand why I need to do. And I get out of bed and I run to the front of my apartment. And I kneel down in the front, what you call a living room, all 100 square feet. And I kneel down there and I ask the Lord to be my Savior. And from that point forward, I was here and I grew and we did everything. And what I would tell you is if you're just getting started, you need to be here every time. You need to be in your Bible every day. And you say, oh, is that stuff? I've heard that forever, man. Those preachers, they just say that. They say that because it works. They say it because it's real. They say it because it'll change you. They say it because you can walk with the Lord. And get in activities and learn and grow. And what I had to do, since I never had through high school, all that we try to teach our kids now are either in Sunday school. And that's why it's so important that Sunday school is biblically based. And it teaches them real lessons. So when the time comes and the Holy Spirit pricks their heart and they want to be saved, they have a clear understanding. Not a confused walking down the fence with a stick trying to figure out how to get to heaven. And so that when the Holy Spirit comes knocking, it's very clear there's only one way to heaven. And so what I had to do was I was in cadets, working in cadets. We worked in cadets for 15 years. We worked in the youth for 5 years till we had Elizabeth. Basically what was going on was I was learning what the 3, 4, 5 or the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th graders were while I was 24. And then I would go hear David Fox preach on Sunday nights before a preacher preached, and I would learn what the high schoolers were learning. So I got, in 5 years, I got it pretty much crammed in and I got caught up. So that's a little bit about me from that standpoint. I am a CPA. I work at a Christian CPA firm, and we're all partners are saved and in church, and that is unheard of. We are a fairly large CPA firm. You may find this a little hard to believe, but we are probably this year will be in become, we're about 255, 260 in the whole United States, the size of our CPA firm. We will break into the top 250 of all CPA firms in the whole United States in Northeast Tennessee. And so the Lord blesses our firm. We try to honor Him. We tell our employees we aren't perfect, but nothing that we're going to do that make a mistake will be with malice. And so that is a little about me. If you are in Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And before I formally launch out in why relationships matter and why leading through building relationships matter, I want to back up to the foundation. And all leaders need wisdom and understanding. But if you're really going to be a true leader, you need Holy Spirit discernment. And the only way to get that is to walk with the Lord and ask Him for that. And so let's look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Then, and we're going to come back to that then shall thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And I've got this circled, verse 6. For the Lord, there's only one source. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Back up to verse 5, it says then. So what happens before verse 5? Let's back up and let's look at how I'm going to get this understanding, this wisdom, this knowledge that comes from the Lord. My son, pastor asked, hey, what would you say to your son? What a better place to start than Proverbs. What does he say? my son in chapter 1, my son in chapter 2, and I believe it goes on chapters 3, 4, and 5, my son. So if we're passing knowledge down to those that are younger than us, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure. That takes some work. Takes some time. Takes some effort. Then shall you have wisdom and knowledge and understanding. So I want to start with that, because any leader has to have that wisdom and understanding and knowledge as a foundation before they can do any relationship building. Be kind. That sounds simple. It sounds, maybe that's just not enough there, and there's not anything that really you can launch off from and make a real difference. But I believe that if you go out and you practice kindness, kindness with a smile. Somebody's walking down the hall, you don't know their day, you don't know what's going on, but you say hi and you have a smile. You might change something right there. How you slow down and you have time for somebody, especially if you're the leader and you're busy and you've got 100 things going on, but they're looking at you and they've got something going on and you don't even know what it is. But if you just slow down enough to talk to them about their day, find out about it, see if there's anything that you can do about it, that is embodied in Be Kind. And so let's turn to Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Philippians 2. Let's see what Jesus did and how he approached this and how he approached this type of leadership. And you may have been recalled in your mind when I said be kind, that in Galatians chapter 5, where we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, it talks about gentleness. Well, that's kindness. That's gentleness. So if you know, if you kind of think about that, well, that was one of those fruits of the Spirit. And then if we look in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. When we go to lead anything about us, and we all have to fight this, it should be easiest to fight in a church setting. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. When you lead, do you value that person? Do you look after that person? The way I do it, it's like it's a fiduciary interest. And I call all the people at work my kids. Most of them, some of them are young enough to be my kids, and some of them are just 10 years behind me. But I look at them like I'm responsible for them. And so do I esteem them better than me? Do I put their well-being before mine? That's how you start to build a relationship. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things. Don't worry about your stuff. God will take care of you. But every man also on the things of others. Place others before yourself. So if you're looking at your handout, if you're looking at your slide, I've got three bullet points there. Place the interest of others before your own. One of the first things to start to build a relationship is they've got to know that you genuinely care about them. And if there becomes a time that you've got to make a decision, and here's your interest as Sunday school teacher, as bus captain, as boss, as pastor. Here's your interest. Here's their interest. Are you going to do the right thing? Are you going to be independent? Are you going to be unbiased? Are you going to defer to them? For you to be able to lead them, they need to know you're going to make the right decision. I was talking to a young man today that we're looking to hire and we've made an offer to. And somebody else has made him an offer. And I sat down with him like I was his father, and I worked through that with him, even though I want him there. We worked through it, both offers, and I was as independent as I could be. If I get him, it won't be because of pay, because they were paying more. I'll get him because of our environment, which is a Christ-like environment, and because he knows what he's going to get. He's been an intern with us for about 6 months, two different internships. He knows what he's getting when he comes to work, and he knows how he's going to be treated. So being kind includes caring for those around you. That means you got to have your eyes open, your head up. You got to look at body language. When our employees come in the door, and right now it's at 6 and 6:30 at 7, it's early in the morning, I'm looking to see whose face is not right. We had a young lady the other morning. She walked in. I was 10 feet away. I talked to her. She said something. I said, "Are you okay?" She says, "I'm fine." I go, "You're not fine." And they know with me, "I'm fine" doesn't work. Bottom line, she'd had a friend die in a car wreck. So we had a little conversation. She knows I care. I couldn't fix it. All she needed to know was I cared. I didn't have to solve that problem. So if we're being kind with that goal in mind, let's reflect on two subjects. The first one's a leader's mood and electricity. And think about this. As a leader, my emotional style can drive everyone else's mood. So if I'm at work, and I'll read you a little something here. If I'm at work and I'm callous, I'm mean, I talk to them in a harsh tone, I'm not understanding, you know what I'm going to have? I'm going to have negative underachievers. But if I'm caring, if I'm transparent, and transparent's a big one. I mean, you think it's big with your kids, it's big with employees too. They'll see right through that. And then they won't trust you anymore. And then you can't lead them. So if I'm caring, I'm transparent, then I become inspirational. And then I cultivate an environment to where when I need something done, and maybe I'm asking extra out of them, or maybe I'm having to get on to them, they're going to respond because I've led them in the right way. That electricity, that leader's electricity, how they lead, their style, it's contagious. It spreads throughout the organization. And I'll give you an example of that. Think about it in sports. You ever see a kid play for somebody and they're supposed to be the thing. They're supposed to be really good. And nothing really happens. And the coach cannot get anything out of them. But then they go and they transfer somewhere else. And all of a sudden, it's like they can't do anything wrong. What was the difference? It was the coaching. And I'm not talking about the X's and O's. I'm talking about how they lead, how they get them to engage, how that person wants to put forth more effort for that coach because they put it on the line for them and that they know they can be trusted. So one of the things about leading is understand that your mood and how you approach people is like electricity. It'll just fly everywhere, and it can be negative or positive. Think about electricity. You get it the wrong way, it hurts. You get it the right way, and the lights are on, speaker's working, it's pretty good. So understand that you can mess up a lot just by having a negative attitude. Right now, we're working 60, 65, 70 hours. The last thing they're going to see in me, now I'll be transparent if we're in trouble and we're not getting it done, but they're not going to see in me that I'm worn out, that I'm tired. Now, you can't fake it and act like everything's good and, oh, we're all working and having fun. But I cannot be weak. I've got to lead them through it. So that's mood and electricity. And the middle one there, smile and the whole world smiles with you. That's what I'm talking about, is that you can take them so far with how you interact with them. Now let's talk about engagement. Engagement in life and at church. We all need connection and community. Think about that. The Bible's got that all over the place. Pastor talks about it. People want to belong to something. Well, we want them here. Do we want them here so we can have numbers? Do we want them here because they know that they're going to hear the right thing out of the Bible? We know that. We don't have to doubt that. We know they're going to hear the right thing in Sunday school. We can come around them and help them raise their kids. That we've got Sunday school teachers and bus captains that care. So people want a sense of connection and community. And then they got to have purpose and fulfillment. So if I'm going to lead them and I'm a bus captain, you know, and I'm leading the kids, or I'm a Sunday school teacher, people want to be involved in something that's going forward. But guess what? Work is always going to go forward. What work is never going to fail? The Lord's work is never going to fail. Christ is going to win, and we know that. And so it is the best thing to be involved in. It's the best team to be on. And so understand that people want that purpose and fulfillment. So you're leading them. Look for a spot to put them in. Look for something that they can do and succeed, and that they can start to say, well, you know, I can invite that person to church, and I can be part of them being saved. Think about that in your life. You went back, you got challenged to invite somebody, you built a relationship with that neighbor. There's that word, built that relationship. Why'd you build that relationship? So I could say, hey, we're having that big day this Sunday. You've built that relationship over years. And you lay out that goodwill and say, hey, I'd like to have you here. And then they come and they hear the gospel and they're saved. So that is where fulfillment comes from. One of the best places to get fulfillment is where it's a God-ordained way, at church. And so we want people to engage at life at church. So when we lead them, we need to be kind, we need to be compassionate, we need to be caring. We don't want somebody to walk in these doors, sit down in these pews, nobody pay attention to them, nobody find anything for them to do. And next thing they know, they've drifted off to somewhere else. They weren't connected. They weren't engaged. They didn't have fulfillment. So there are a number of factors that influence and impact engagement. I'm going to give you two that I think are the most important. The two that I think are the most important are the interaction between the leader and the person they're leading. So if you're a Sunday school teacher, you've got to understand, whether it's kids or adults, for them to be engaged, for them to wake up in the morning, and they should do it because God commanded them to be at church. I don't know exactly where it says every time the door is open, but it's in there. But for them to get up and other than to obey God and be in church, that Sunday school teacher can make a real difference in whether or not they get there. That leader caring about them, checking on them that week, let's say it's pastor. So as the leader, this is a big thing on him. And he knows this weight. He reacts the wrong way. And that what does he do? He discourages somebody from being here. That's how much influence a good leader has. But what does he do? Think of just the examples that you all have heard. You hear somebody say, you know what? Pastor came by, he knocked on my door, I was sick, he left me a goodie bag. What was he doing? Is that kindness? Is that caring? Is that biblical? Yes. But what does that do that causes them to engage? Now, did he do it because he wants them sitting right here when he's preaching? No, he did it because the Bible tells him that we're supposed to care about others. We're supposed to put them above ourselves. And our time and effort should go into others. And that is one way that you build a strong church, is that you care for the body. So the first way you get engagement is the leader to those who are they're leading. They've got to look after them. The second is peer-to-peer. What did Pastor encourage us to do right after we sang the first song? We greeted each other. That's peer-to-peer. We checked on each other. We went and said hi. I had a couple people tell me they were praying for me. That type of caring causes engagement, causes purpose, and it helps to grow the church and cares for the body. So I strongly believe that influence and engagement comes when you care for others. All right, so how do we do engagement? I'm on the slide that, make sure I get on the right slide. I went ahead. So I'm just going to read you slide 7. So this is the how-to to engagement. Good relationships involve trust and understanding. Think about that. If I don't trust a person, or I don't understand where they're coming from, I'm not going to have a relationship with them. I'm just not. I'm not going to follow them. If I've got any doubt, if Preacher Lashley was up here preaching, and I had any reason to distrust him my first couple of weeks, when I didn't understand the way to heaven, what could happen? The Holy Spirit could overcome it. We all know that. What could happen? I could leave and not come back because I had distrust. It's so important. So trust and understanding are so important to relationships. We all, this is key when you're leading, we all want to feel heard, understood, and appreciated. So if you're having a conversation with somebody you lead, and remember this, you say, well, I'm not a leader. I'm just not. I would challenge you with this. I think everybody is a leader. Everybody is not the leader. In our church, there's the leader. But everybody is a leader. Everyone has influence, and we're headed to talking about that. So if everyone is a leader in some dynamic, remember when you're leading, everyone wants to feel heard, understood, and appreciated. So if somebody comes to talk to me about a problem, I need to be actively listening. Here's what I mean by that, actively listening. They're sitting down in my office, and they come in. I need to put everything else aside, the texts that are blowing up, the emails, and I need to look them in the eye, and I need to listen. But I don't need to listen to be heard. In other words, just so I can get my peace back in. Or I don't need to be thinking how I'm going to respond to them. I need to slow down and listen. And let them talk to me. Because sometimes that's all they need is someone to genuinely listen to what they're concerned about or what they want to bring up. I don't have to always solve it. Or I don't always have to debate them. Sometimes I just need to listen. But they need to know that I'm listening so that I've understood. And then they need to know that I appreciate the fact that they wanted to come talk to me about it. Now, sometimes those conversations aren't fun. But I still appreciate they went to me instead of running around to two or three of the other employees and mouthing off about it first. But they came to me. So strengthening these, and this is an example from work, strengthening these work relationships requires better, more frequent conversations. And we've been working. We are really working on this the last 2 years. We talk a lot about this paragraph. Strengthening work relationships comes with better, more frequent conversations. So we are trying to slow down, talk to each other, see what's... It's the simple things. Somebody's got a cat. How do they feel about the cat? Well, for me, I don't care. But they do. And especially, like, I've got an employee... She's married, but she doesn't have kids. Well, that cat is the kid. So that cat matters to her. Bad thing is that cat died about 2 weeks ago during tax season, and I had to understand that she was going to be gone for a day. But you know what? I did that genuinely. And she know, and I told her, I said, hey, don't worry about it. You all go take care of that. That was genuine grieving. You go do that, and hey, tax returns will be okay. She came back. I mean, she was so grateful because all I did was say, hey, that's okay. Now, I will tell you honestly, I was sitting there going, "Ooh, okay." But that's how you lead, is you have to care. All right. If I've been kind, if I care, if I show them that they matter, what have I gained? I've gained influence. Great leadership is about influence, not authority, okay? I can tell them they have to do this, but their heart's not going to be in it. I'm not going to get the effort. I'm not going to get their best. But if I have influence over them and I lay out the path we're supposed to take, ultimately, I don't even need to tell them the steps because I have influence over them. And I've got goodwill with them, and they're going to step forward and make it happen. A naive leader may think that they know best. They may think that they have all the right answers, and everybody else should just follow them. Well, that's a naive leader, and they're sadly wrong. And they won't have a good team, and they won't accomplish a lot, and there'll be constant problems. Great leaders recognize that it takes a team to be successful. So they lead from a place of influence instead of authority. And by doing that, they can start to make a positive impact in their community. I'll give you a couple of quotes, and we'll head towards an application. Great leaders don't set out to be the leader. If you do that, and that's all you're concerned with and consumed with is the title and the position, you're probably never truly going to be a good leader. You're just going to have a title. Great leaders don't set out to be the leader. They set out to make a difference. They have a passion. They want somebody to be saved. They want the church to grow, not necessarily numerically, but to grow spiritually significant members. So they set out to make a difference. It's never about the role. It's always about the goal. I'll give you one from Ronald Reagan as we go to the last slide. The greatest leader is not necessarily the one who does the greatest things. Instead, the greatest leader is the one that gets people to do the greatest things. And I believe building relationships, showing kindness, having influence is how you accomplish that. And then this quote here, average, good, or great. Average leaders raise the bar on themselves. And when you're first starting out, you do need to work hard and raise the bar on yourself and prove that you can do it. Good leaders raise the bar on others. In other words, they cause accountability. They define reality. But great leaders inspire others to raise their own bar. I don't have to walk out much and say, hey, are you working the hours you're supposed to work? Or have you taken care of what I asked you to do yesterday? And I'll tell you why. They are raising their own bar. They cause their own accountability. And I'll tell you, in 26 and 27 in Matthew, it talks about two things there. It talks about ministering and serving. And if you know the story, that's where somebody wanted to sit on the right hand and the left hand. And they got told, you know, that's not quite how leadership works in God's space. And Jesus let them know, if you want to lead, you need to minister and serve. And both those words are in there. And I'll parse it like this. Serving or servantship is an action. I go take care of this for somebody. Somebody needs a ride to somewhere. Somebody can't get to church. I do this for them. Ministering is more of an emotional thing. I'm praying for them. I'm checking on them. I'm texting them. And so if you're a great leader, you're not a leader by title. You're a leader because you minister and serve. And then as we close, here's what I want you to ponder, and then Pastor, I'll have you come up. All of what I talked about, it's good stuff. It you know, you can do something with it. It's good. But if we don't do anything with it, if we don't put it in practice today, tomorrow, we don't make it a habit of trying to look after somebody else and make a difference in their lives, then we were just here. So here's my challenge to you. What relationship are each of us cultivating? The pastor talked about that when he introduced me. I didn't know what he was going to say, but that's exactly what he was saying. What are we cultivating? Who are we looking after so that we can lead them to Christ, so that we can cause them not to fall out of church, so that you can call them and have a hard conversation because we all do things that aren't exactly bright sometimes. What relationship are you cultivating today to demonstrate caring and kindness of Christ? Because who was that in Matthew that laid that out? That was Christ. And so Christ has laid out the model of that we're to cultivate relationships through caring and kindness so that we can make a difference for Him, so people come to the Lord, so people don't fall away from church because we're caring for them. So, Pastor.
Well, let me give you this, men. People don't stay in churches because of the preacher. You like to think so. Preachers like to think so, don't they, Brother Paul? They don't stay in church because of the preacher. They certainly don't stay in church because of the facilities. And they don't stay in the church because of the program. You'd like to think that they'd stay because we use the right Bible. And we do. And you like to think they stay in church because we preach it correctly. And obviously we strive to. But statistics show that people stay in church because of relationships. So much so that if a visitor, a guest, comes to a church, if they don't find three meaningful relationships within the first 90 days, they leave. 3 months, four Sundays a month if they happen to come, but more likely than probably two Sundays the first month and three and three. So we've got about nine times, eight times. More than just, hey, brother, or hey, whatever, how it's good to see you. But it's going to take more than that. I believe we have one of the friendliest churches around. I think that we're by far and above beyond everybody else. If we wanted to pat ourselves on the back, we'd say, okay, that's great. But more than just saying, hey, it's so good to see you, and then moving on to our seat. The great leap that what Brother Wade was talking about, if I apply it right here to us, the great leap that we would go to is more than just saying, hey, so good to see you tonight, today, tonight, whatever. The next thing is, do you have a seat? You want to sit with us? Let me get you somewhere. Let me scoot in, make it easier on you. And then past that, we say, I know it's short notice today, because assuming we're here on a Sunday morning, I know it's short notice today. But next Sunday, would you and your family have a chance to have time to go out and eat with us? And then you start giving them somebody that when they come, they look and they see you. Now, I don't think we don't do that because we don't care. I certainly don't think that. Nor, and I definitely don't think we do it because we are too good. I don't think there's a man here that thinks that. Either we just don't think about it, or we don't take time. And what he said tonight was some of the greatest things that we can use. And the application at the end is very personal, very probing to us. And I don't want you to say it out loud, but I do want you to think about internally, who are you relationed up with right now? I mean, I love camaraderie. You know, it's so easy sometimes to grab most everybody in this room, and we could go to McDonald's afterwards. I'm not supposed to eat after 9, so I got 57 minutes. Not for health reasons, for diet reasons. I'm trying to lose some weight. But any of us could go to McDonald's and eat, and we would just howdy and let our hair down, so to speak. But that's the next step when it's somebody that I'm not able to just let my hair down with and howdy. And I think we got a lot of good friends. But I'd like for you to take that message, this lesson tonight, and challenge yourself to say, what am I doing? Maybe I can find somebody this week that God would allow me to be a great influence on. Would you bow your heads together with me? Father, thank you for the tour through just to get to know another brother in Christ. Many people heard things tonight that they were unaware of. And Lord, I believe it's great that we know more about each other. And then, Lord, thank you past that, though, for the challenge to basically pour out ourselves on behalf of somebody else. If we boil it as lesson down, that's what it is. We put the needs of somebody else above our own needs, be that us, just our time, our efforts, whatever it is. We poured ourselves out just like our Savior did. So, Lord, I pray that you've sparked something in us today. I pray, dear Lord, that we've started thinking tonight, and that you're going to keep on fanning this thought so the little ember might flicker up into something else, and we could be a firestorm for building relationships for a cause, and that is to bring people either to Christ, to keep people in church, to bring people back to where they need to be, whatever the case might be. Help us to use relationships for your glory, we pray. Well, thank you for it. Miss Joanna's going to play something through. Men, I challenge you to make some holy vows to the Lord tonight. What he said there was excellent in so many ways, and one of which is, we may not think of ourselves as leaders, but all of us are. We're leaders. The leader's got to lead himself so you can lead other people. Leading yourself is getting yourself to do the things that need to be done so you can be a blessing to other people. So I hope you're making some vows to the Lord tonight. Lord, since you've left me here and since I've got some leadership or the capabilities of it, I want to use my life to get poured out for somebody else. I trust that you'd do that. As you're praying tonight, if there's somebody here, I know, I guess everybody in the room, but I may not know your heart. There's somebody in the room, you're not sure that you're saved. This is the greatest place you could be. You heard enough of the gospel when Wade was up here speaking, how he was a religious person but came and a faithful man of God preached that Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. And perhaps you're here tonight and you're uncertain of that. And if that's you, we're all spread out enough. You don't even have to excuse yourself from anybody. Everybody can get out of the pew where you're from. If you just make your way down here to the front, and I'll step down and have somebody else finish the service, and you and I would just go over what the Bible says about you being sure you're on your way to heaven. Anybody at all? While she continues to play, Christian, I'm asking you to make some holy vows to the Lord that I'll use some relationships, the relationships, to bring people closer to Christ. And then if you're here and you're not saved, would you step out tonight? Father, thank you for this time to be in your house. It's been a joy to be back in church tonight, dear Lord. I've enjoyed it so much. Lord, I pray that you would bless this great truth to our heart. And Lord, I pray that for years and years, Buffalo Ridge would be different because of what was said tonight. We thank you for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here's what I started thinking about. I don't have a title for this sermon, but I thought I've got a sermon something like this. I'm planning a big day in 4 years from now. I'm not, but I'm just thinking this when Wade was talking. So what I need you to do is build a bunch of relationships with people between now and 3 years and 11 months from now. So that 3 years and 11 months from now, you can ask that person you're building relationships with, and maybe it'll come a lot sooner, but some people are hard cases, that we want to have many Christian people in church. We don't even know enough unsaved people. We haven't built relationships with them to even bring them to church or give them the gospel. Thank you, Brother Wade. We appreciate it. God bless you, men. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here. Miss Joanna Gallion, the only brave lady of the church, was here, our piano player, and we appreciate her. God bless you. You're dismissed.